As for you, you were dead in your offenses and sins, in which you used to walk when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our offenses. It is by grace you have been saved.
And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance so that we might walk in them.
Good morning, church, and welcome. Whether you are here with us in the worship center or down in the CLC or joining us online, I'm so excited that you are with us this morning. My name is Henry Hance, and I'm a senior at Science Hill, and I absolutely love Student Takeover. And how exciting is it that we get to do it twice? Absolutely, yeah, amen. I've loved the process of preparing for Student Takeover. I've loved learning from Ethan and Blake and working with my good friend Jordan, who you'll hear from here in a little bit. Like a lot of things my senior year, the sermon writing process has required some pretty serious self-reflection. Some of that, I think, is inherent to the place I'm in. As the end of high school draws nearer, naturally I start to get nostalgic, and I begin to reminisce about some of my favorite high school memories. In the fall, as I applied to colleges, college essays and personal statements forced me to consider where and articulate what I valued, where I'd spent my most meaningful time, the mistakes I'd made, my plans and goals and dreams. Most notably, though, as graduation looms closer and closer and moving out of my parents' house shifts from hypothetical to reality, I'm forced to reflect on the choices I make, where I devote my time and energy, the friends I spend my time with. I try to prioritize and optimize and maximize, and suddenly the choices that once seemed so trivial have become so important. I can tell I'm not the only person who's wrestling with this. I can see my friends stepping back from certain commitments to lean into other commitments. I see them step away from certain clubs to put their full energy into other clubs. I see them easing up on their schoolwork so that they can be more intentional about maintaining their friendships. And maybe that's just good old senioritis, and trust me, I definitely have that. But maybe it's a more intentional reorganization of our priorities. Because this upcoming change begs us to consider if where we put our energy and time is worthy, and if where we place our trust is stable. Maybe you are in a similar situation. Maybe you're considering changing jobs, or a location change, or even a change in relationship status. Maybe you are wondering who or what deserves your time, or who or what deserves your trust. Maybe you're asking the question, where should I put my trust? We're in a 5-week series right now called Reality Check, studying Ephesians 2. And I am so excited to be picking up in Ephesians 2, verse 8, where Paul offers an incredible answer to the question, where should we put our trust? That is simultaneously exciting and can be a little hard for me to swallow. So I would encourage you to go ahead and take out your Bible. If you're here in the worship center, there should be a Bible underneath the seat in front of you, or feel free to just pull out your phone and look up the verse there. Now, let's read the text together. Paul writes, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork. Now, if you're reading in your Bible, you'll notice that verse 10 goes on, but my friend Jordan is going to be speaking about that here in a minute, and I don't want to steal her thunder, so we're going to park it right there for now. Before we dive in, let's define a few key terms that Paul is using in this text. Grace. Grace is a word that's always confused me. I know it's a church word, and it seems kind of fancy, and I know it's often used to describe a characteristic of God, but beyond that, I'm left thinking about agility or elegance, like a graceful ballerina or something. But Paul is not referring to agility in this text. It is not by agility you have been saved. No, grace refers to the unmerited favor of God, or God's goodwill that we didn't earn. Salvation, another word that we hear used in church a lot that I think is helpful to clarify. Paul says that we have been saved. Another way to say that would be that God has repaired our brokenness, or God has rescued us from our demise, or that God welcomes us to be with him. Finally, we come to this word, masterpiece. The Greek word here means, or we come to the word handiwork. The Greek word here means masterpiece, or the work of a craftsman to prove that he has mastered his craft. So another way to read this text would be, for it is by unmerited favor you have been repaired, rescued, and welcomed through trust. Not by your power, it's a gift. Not by your effort, so that no one can brag. For we are God's masterpiece. Pause. Already, this is great news. I know that. I am saved, and I don't deserve it. I don't have to earn my salvation. God gives it to me as a gift. And once you are saved, you are God's masterpiece. And what could be better news? What could be more beautiful than being the God of all creation's crowning achievement? But if I'm honest, when I read this text, a part of me bristles. Because when I look back on my time spent in high school, or when I'm writing college essays, I start to swell up with pride. I look at my accomplishments and my successes and my friendships, and I tend to think, I deserve that. I earned that. So when it comes to my relationship with God, I naturally take on the same task-oriented mindset, ready to do the work and take what I deserve. What I want to say is, I've been going to Sunday school and Sunday service and Wednesday night church my whole life. That's got to count for something, right? Surely I have something to brag about. But Paul says, no, we do not earn the favor of God or the salvation that he freely offers us through Jesus Christ. Instead, God saves us because God loves us. And when we are saved, we are made the masterpiece of God. I think back to when I was in the fifth grade. When I was in the fifth grade, I was a member of the high school improv team. Now, some of you are wondering, can a fifth grader be on the high school improv team? But it's true. I was. I mean, I went to all the practices, I went to all the shows, I was up on stage performing, I even went to all the after parties. You see, my older sister Molly was a junior in high school and a member of the team. And watching her and her friends do improv, I just fell in love with it. So I began tagging along with Molly to their open practices. And I started getting good at improv. Like, really good. Like, so good they invited me to stay for the closed team practices. Before long, I was so good they had me up on stage performing alongside them. So naturally, when they had an after party, I was always invited. I mean, they laughed at all my jokes. I was kind of the DJ for the after parties. Truly and honestly, I was a member of the high school improv team. Now, some of you are wondering how an 11-year-old comes to be so close. with the high school improv team. And I'll just tell you, maybe it's uncomfortable to say it, but I was just so funny and so witty and so talented, I earned my spot on the high school improv team. Or at least, that's what I would have told you until about halfway through my junior year wrestling season when I was helping coach some sweet middle school wrestlers where it dawned on me that the only reason I got to be a part of the improv team was because of the immense kindness and generosity of my sister and her friends. So I would like to take a moment right now and say thank you to Molly and Guthrie and Caleb and Evan and Alex and Kristen and everyone else on that team that welcomed the dorky, monochromatic, neon yellow clad middle schooler that I was. It was their kindness, not my suave middle school charm, that granted me that friendship and that status. I didn't earn my spot on that team, even though I thought I did. I didn't work to be on that team, even though I thought I did. I had nothing to brag about, even though I thought I did. I was there because they were kind to me. And here's the thing. As deluded as I was about the improv team, that is how deluded I can get in my relationship with God. And it can happen to any of you. At my school, I have friends who have found themselves in some very impressive positions. Friends who are going to prestigious colleges in the fall, and friends who are being recruited to play sports at the next level. They seemingly have every reason to trust in themselves. And all around them are friends and TV shows and social media feeds encouraging them to place trust in themselves. I also see a very accomplished congregation in front of me. People who are talented and well-educated and well-connected and well-off. People who have a lot of reasons to trust in themselves. I mean, I think I see about half a dozen doctors in this service alone. And whether it's a prestigious college, or a party, or the corner office, or the high school improv stage, the rooms that we find ourselves in, which, admittedly, we don't always deserve to be in as much as we like to think, the rooms that we find ourselves in can build up in us a sense of pride. We can approach the presence and table of God, look around at all our other accomplishments, and say to ourselves, yep, I deserve to be here. Or we try to earn our spot. We go to church and we pray before meals, and we do a devotional, and maybe we post about it on Instagram, and we begin to tally up all the ways in which we think we're winning our spiritual journey. And our pride begins to grow. And we start to compare ourselves to others. Ooh, we like to do that. We say, well, at least I'm not as bad as him. Or I would never do what she does. And our pride begins to grow. And pride in our spiritual lives can be lethal, because it replaces what should be our dependence on God and gratitude for his salvation with self-congratulation. Soon, the very acts of worship that were intended to draw us closer to God become null and void, in actuality pulling us further from God. Now, let me be clear. The gifts and talents that God has given you, the rooms that he has put you in, those are good things, good gifts, which God intends to bless and God intends to use. In fact, my friend Jordan is going to be speaking on that very thing here in a minute. And practices of worship and spiritual disciplines are also good things, healthy, natural responses to God's goodness and things which God calls us to do. But chiefly, God is concerned with the posture of your heart? Are you trusting in him and not your own works? And Ephesians 2 tells us that we have been blessed with the gift of salvation, that we did not earn it. So the posture of our hearts should not be how impressive I am, but how grateful I am. And I want to be gentle, but many of us are just as confused as I was as a fifth grader on the high school improv team, thinking you have earned God's love or trying to earn God's love. So we need a spiritual reality check. Are you trusting in yourself or God with your salvation? Now, I need to pause myself here for a moment because I've realized I've forgotten somebody. Because some of you are thinking, Henry, I don't think I've earned my spot on the team. I will never get on the team. And this is a feeling I know well, the acute awareness of my own brokenness and failure. Just as common as a prideful heart and moral superiority is a dejected heart and spiritual despair. And this is just as dangerous to our spiritual lives. When we believe our salvation is our responsibility, the weight of our embarrassment and shame becomes too heavy to bear, and we condemn ourselves as helpless and unworthy. And in part, we're right. We are unworthy. That is exactly the point that Paul is trying to make. For it is by grace, for it is by unmerited favor you have been saved. We have not earned, nor could we ever earn, the salvation that God offers us. And this is good news. And if you are carrying around the weight of your sin and shame today, if you think your sin makes you unlovable or unsavable, then Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 has great news for you. For nothing you have done or have accomplished or have failed to accomplish can change your standing with God. For we do not earn that. And by laying down the burden of our sin at the feet of Christ, we can find relief and repair and welcome into the life that God made us for. If you are in spiritual despair today, then good news. It's a gift. And if you're struggling with spiritual pride, hard news. It's a gift. But for all of us here, good news. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. Pray with me. Dear God, thank you for the gift of your salvation and for the love that we didn't earn. For some reason, it can be so easy to think the responsibility of our salvation lies with us. So when we are prideful, give us humility. And when we are in despair, give us joy. For you have done the saving work that we cannot. You are a good Father who gives good gifts. And it is in you we place our faith and our trust. It is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Jordan, and I'm a senior here at FCC. And one thing that I think that you guys should know about me, just before we start this morning, is that I love to plan things. So not only am I the kind of person who grows excited at the thought of a code of conduct or a good list of rules and regulations or a carefully planned schedule, but I think that some of my friends would say that I'm kind of like our project manager because there has almost never been a time where we've made plans and I haven't been the one that planned it. But don't take my word for it. I asked my friends if they had any examples that illustrated this, and I'm just going to read you what they said. Okay, so my one friend says, "You pack everything you own for every trip we go on. I bet that if I asked to borrow a shirt or something, you'd probably have one, even though we don't wear the same size. You probably have one in my size, just in case I forgot. That's true. My other friend says, what really gets me is the itemized agenda you created for our hangout 2 months prior to the hangout. So if anyone's free May 22nd, we've had the plan since March. But what I think that this really boils down to is that I don't like to be unprepared. Of course, I care about planning exactly what we're going to do when we hang out, because I want to make sure that I bring everything that I need and that I'm on time and that I dress accordingly and that everyone has enough time to do all the things that we want to do and we can still consider everyone's busy schedules. And I love rules and regulations so much because I want to know exactly what's expected of me and exactly what I can expect of everyone else. And if I know all the rules, I can always be prepared, and I love to be prepared. And I don't think I'm the only person that feels this way. Maybe you don't like to be prepared quite as much as I do, but no one likes taking a test they haven't studied for or showing up to a formal event in jeans. And I think that many of us can feel the same way about God's plans for us. So maybe you got the idea that God has a specific and detailed plan for your life, and if you weren't careful, then you would just miss it. Maybe you worry that a few wrong choices and suddenly you're never going to get to do what God has planned for your life. But then you live your life, and it feels like you're building a model without instructions, or you're on your way to a party and you have no idea where it is. I can't find in the Bible where it tells me what college to attend, or what career I should choose, or where I should live, or answers to all of these important decisions I have to make in my life. Does that mean that I'm just doomed to mess up all of God's plans? And I think for many of us, the idea that there's some moment or some big thing that we're supposed to do can be very anxiety-inducing, because how can we ensure that we're just in the right place at the right time? And how do we plan for an event that we know nothing about? And if we somehow get to this moment, what if we aren't prepared? What if we aren't ready for the works that God has for us? And I think that the person that probably needs to hear this the most is me, or at least me when I was in the sixth grade. Because this idea of a plan that I didn't know anything about really scared me when I was younger, because I didn't understand what God expected of me. In other words, I just felt completely unprepared. And I remember being so anxious about this idea of a clear path that I was supposed to follow, always worrying that I was just going to mess everything up. And I wish that I knew then what I know now. I wish someone had told me what I want to tell you. But I can't tell myself in the sixth grade, so I'm going to tell you instead. And today we're going to be reading from Ephesians 2:10. So if you have your Bible or you want to pull up the Bible app on your phone, now's the time to do that. Ephesians 2:10 reads, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And I'll admit that when I was younger, this verse was so anxiety-inducing, because to me, reading this in Sunday school, this text sounded an awful lot like, "You'll know when you know," or "because I said so." And I just thought, there's a horrific lack of instruction here. Because the idea that I got in my head was that God had some super specific plan for me, and if I missed it, God would say, "That's it, you're done, you've been chopped." And maybe you have the same idea. Maybe you're worried that God has a plan for what your life should look like, what you're going to do with your life, the specific works he has in store for you, and that you're just constantly in danger of messing up this very specific plan. Because I knew that despite my best efforts, I would make the wrong decision, say the wrong thing, not say anything when I should have, not be there when I should have, fall short over and over and over again. So if that was going to cut me off from the work of God and the work that he had prepared for me, then what was the point? But as it turns out, my fear was misplaced, because that isn't what Paul is saying. Paul is saying something simpler and way more hopeful. So there's two aspects to what he's saying here. The first is that in Christ, God created you, and God created you to do good work. So this seems pretty self-explanatory, right? For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. But I think that what we often miss about this text is that if God created you, then he also created your skills and your passions and your talents, and he's led you to your experiences. So who better to create the perfect situation for which you will become needed? And God created you, like Henry explained, if you are in Christ, you are the masterpiece of God, being made into something beautiful and useful. And if God created you, specifically with all your skills and your passions and your talents, and he's carefully led you to your experiences. And in this way, God is creating us and contributing to our stories in order to use us for someone else's story. And letting God shape you into the person he created you to be ensures that we will be prepared for the work that he created for us. Because if God is the one who's creating you for good work, who better to put you in a situation where you're ready to serve? Also, God's plan works for us, not against us. God did not create fish to climb trees. Therefore, he created you to do exactly what you can't do. And the second aspect to this is that God created work for you, right? We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So he doesn't exactly give you a specific agenda for exactly what you're supposed to do. Like, I really wish that he did. But he definitely isn't empty-handed either, because God will provide you with people and experiences to guide you to where your work will be. And this means that he doesn't just expect you to know exactly what you're supposed to do. God isn't waiting for you to make one wrong choice and then take away your opportunity for service and good work. On the contrary, God desires to prepare you for the work that is prepared for you. He desires to prepare you for the work that is prepared for you. So last week we read through Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, and Ethan discussed how these verses illustrate God's grace. He also talked about the mercy and the love and the life that Christ wants to offer each of us. So because God is graceful, he isn't just waiting for you to make one wrong move. So if I pick the wrong college or I say the wrong thing, God isn't thinking, well, she's really done it now. Because you have so many choices for what you can do with your life. And there's no scenario, no one choice that you can make that will cut you off from the work of God forever. In fact, the promise of this text is that if you will let God work in your life to create you for good works, then God will work to bring in your life good work for you to do. And I know this is true because I got to experience this exact thing last summer in Birmingham on the domestic service trip. So when I went last year, my group was tasked for building a deck for a mother and her two kids. And this mother had a son named Elijah who was 6 years old and a baby that had many health issues and required most of her attention. And I'm sure that there's plenty of people in this room who could build a deck flawlessly, but I am just not one of them. And I was happy to learn, and the work was pretty fun, but there were lots of people in our group, and all you perfect deck builders out there know that you really only need so many people to build a deck. So eventually, there just wasn't a lot to do. In fact, at first, I thought that there wasn't really work prepared for me to do. And then I noticed the little boy who lived in the house, Elijah. He would come outside just to be around us. And I noticed him on the first day we were there, kicking a ball around or drawing under a tree in his backyard. And I'd been working with kids around his age for several years now. In fact, some of you know me from SEC Kids Ministry, where I've been volunteering for 4 years. And so I love kids, and I thought that maybe Elijah would like to play, because he was outside with us anyway. And I was a pretty good fit for the task. I mean, I play with kids every other Sunday, and I had been for years. I couldn't build a deck, but I could kick a ball around for a couple minutes. So I decided to take a little break and see if he wanted to play, since there wasn't really anything to do anyways. And as I came to discover that day, Elijah was one of the funniest, most intelligent kids I have ever met. He made up games for us to play, and he kept changing the rules, which really made me mad, but that's okay. And he just talked my ear off. And so the next day, I didn't even bother picking up a screwdriver. Elijah and I just played and talked the whole week. And so one day we were talking, and I was asking him about school. And he said that he didn't really like school because he felt like he wasn't good at it and he didn't like reading. So I told him how much I loved reading and how fun I think it can be. And we quickly moved on from the topic. I had brought him some markers that day and he wanted to draw. So I didn't think anything of it. But later that day, my friend Annette came up to me and asked if I had talked to Elijah about school. And I said that I had, just a little bit. And she said that after my conversation with him, Elijah was talking to her and told her that he really wanted to try reading again because I told him that I like to read. And I think that to this day, that is the best thing that I have ever done. And how incredible and wonderful is God's work for us? Because when I started with FCC Kids, I had no idea that I was being prepared for a service trip I would go on 4 years later. Now, it's easy to pick up on the fact that God prepared me to do that work, but he also prepared that work for me, because I'm so grateful for Elijah's curious spirit that led him outside that day, and running around people that he didn't know instead of staying inside like I probably would have when I was a kid. And I thought that I was going to Birmingham to build a deck, which I wasn't really prepared for. But as it turned out, God had that covered, because the work that I anticipated wasn't the work that I was prepared for. But the work that I didn't anticipate was exactly what I was prepared for. And I have phenomenal news for you. Everyone in this room has already illustrated that principle. Everyone in this room has been there when someone needed them, or you've done something that needed to get done, or you've changed someone for the better. So I want everyone to think of a time, like something that I've described, where you've done something that needed to get done, or you've changed someone for the better, or you've just been there. And if you've never thought about that moment as part of God's big plan for you, or your big moment, or the thing that you did is the work of the Lord, I want you to know that it was, because you have been prepared for work. You have been in the right place at the right time. Remember those experiences because they're examples of the grace of God at work in your life. God bringing you to a place of good work that God has precisely prepared you to do. So if there's one thing that I want to free you of today, it's the anxiety that comes with not knowing. I believe that God is my friend, so I believe that he's not going to let me show up to prom in jeans. Like Ethan said last week, God is merciful and loving and life-giving. And loving friends don't let their friends walk through life with no idea what's going on. So what does this mean? What exactly does God expect of us? First of all, God expects us to let him prepare us. He expects us to get involved and try things and show up, just like I did with FCC Kids. He expects us to follow his principles, to seek justice, to love mercy, and to love your neighbor. And he expects us to trust him because of the works that we have witnessed. And you've witnessed plenty of them. Because as many times as you have been given the opportunity to work in someone else, other times you have been the work for someone else. How many people have changed you for the better, or been there when you needed them, or done something for you? I can think of countless people who have done this in my life. And because of all these works that we've witnessed, both done in us and in us done for other people, God expects us to trust that he will do all of these things again. And God expects us to be prepared. He expects us to be ready for the work that he's prepared for us. But again, if you show up and you find ways to love your neighbor, and you are willing to use your skills, you will be prepared. And find ways to let God speak through you. Be ready for God to give you the work that God has prepared you to do. And as we continue to do this, as we let go of the pressure of waiting for a moment or wondering what we're supposed to do and simply live our lives for God, we will grow and expand our capacities to serve the Lord and our larger community. You have no reason to be afraid that you will be unprepared. And you have no reason to fear the darkness of not knowing, because God will bring light to the darkness. Now, in my personal life, I still love a good plan, and I will still project manage my friends every chance I get. But as far as God's plans for me, I'm learning to trust that he will prepare me if I let him, and that he is preparing work for me. And the same thing is true for each of you. You are God's new creation. And as you study, and you serve, and you show up, and you seek justice, you love mercy, you love your neighbor, you follow Jesus, God is preparing you for good work. And at the same time, God is preparing work for you to do. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for today, and thank you for Student Takeover and all of these people who have come to be with us today, whether here in this room or online. Please ease any anxiety that anyone has around not knowing what your plan is for them. And we know how hard it is to not know. I pray for understanding. I pray that each person in this room would understand the skills that you've given them and the passions that you've given them and the experiences that you've led them to. I pray that each of them will realize that they are prepared and that they have done good work. And I pray that everyone will trust that you will do it again and that you want to do it again. Amen.